with Paige being out with her ankle and all, Moab was going to be Trey expensive. We started brainstorming and thought, well, let's try something different here. Let's do this. We learned that we shouldn't call it a conference because I guess there's a bunch of people that didn't come because it was called a conference. That's what I understand. They don't like conferences. So go home and tell everybody you had a great retreat Friday and Saturday, okay? So they'll come back next year. You know, when we were talking about doing this, we wanted to do more than just kind of have a couple teachings and sing some songs. We wanted to make it an event. We wanted to make it something that we could remember. That's why we included the meals. And you're thinking, well, I don't want to hang around afterwards and eat pizza. You know, I got to get to bed and babysitters. But that's part of what we wanted to create, was an opportunity for us as a church. Because I think this will expand and grow. I don't know what it's going to turn into, but we definitely had that as part of our vision. Was let's make this a family time where Saturday and Sunday we want to be able to bring each other together because we're really one church in two locations. I hope you know that. We're not two churches. We're one church in two locations, and they serve a distinct crowds for sure by design. But we are one church. God's put us all together, and we want to embrace that even this weekend. So, you know, I don't do this on weekends. I don't like it when pastors do this, but I'm going to do it tonight. What I want you to do so we can embrace this idea of we're one church is I want everybody to stand up and go meet three people that you don't know. Just shake their hand, introduce yourself. That could be hard for some of you sanguine hospitality people because you probably know everybody. But the rest of you, get up real quick. You cannot sit down until you meet three people you do not know. Greet them and tell them your name. Hey, Ryan. Hi, Becky. Okay. Hurry up, meet your third person. And then we got to sit back down. See, that's not a bad thing, is it? You will get chances to talk to them afterwards while you're filling your mouth with big old pepperoni pizza after this. We're going to have a good time after this. I'm not going to go long because we're going to have some fellowship time here. You know, when we talked about this topic, buckets and big truths of the faith, you know, even when they did the awesome promo video, they didn't have any idea what I was going to talk about, and they didn't hit anything that I'm going to talk about. You know, it was like they were hoping. And it just goes to show us that, you know, honestly, your big truths may be different than my big truths. They're big in your life, right? I mean, if you were going to do the teaching, then you could pick three of your own. I happen to be doing the teaching, so I get to pick the three that are most important to me. That as I look back, honestly, and this is what I did, I looked back over my life, I thought, which truths have been ultimately foundational for my life? And I could look back on my life. I've been a Christian since 1981, so you can do the math there. And, you know, my life as a Christian has been fairly steady. And that would be, people that know me well would say that too. They like that about me. I'm pretty steady. And there's some ups, you know, there's a few rocky times, but overall, the last 24 years or whatever it's been, it's been pretty steady. You know, I'm not as emotional as some people. Some people, you know, are kind of like this, up and down, and life is pretty rocky. For me, it's just kind of coasting along, pretty steady. And the reason I share that is because I think that when I was a young Christian, I locked into the three truths I'm going to share this weekend. I mean, I latched on to them. And they have steadied my life out. That I don't doubt these three truths. You hear what I'm saying? And James, it says, if you doubt, you're like a wave and is tossed back and forth. These three truths have steadied my life. And you've heard me share a lot of these thoughts. But just like Steele said, I hope that you come here with an open heart. I trust you do. That Paul said, listen, I don't have any problem reminding you of these things. About 1985 or 1986, when I was really starting to get serious about God and thinking, man, you know, I just want to serve you, God, with all my heart. That's all I want to do. I did something kind of crazy because I'd heard another guy did it. Another guy by the name of Mark Darnley did this, and I thought, I'm going to do that. If Mark can do it and change his life, I'm going to do it. And I listened to a tape by a guy named Jim McCotter called All My Love, God. It was a teaching about love, God's love for us. I listened to it every day for a year. Now, Jim used to teach long. You think I teach long. Jim used to teach. It's a long message. And I think, you know, I may have missed a few days, but honestly, I had the kind of jobs, and I was in college, I could do that. Carried my Walkman around, and I just listened to this tape. That was my goal for 365 days. Every single day, I listened to this message. It was at least an hour long. And that may seem a little extreme, but you know what? I brainwashed myself about the topic of God's love. And it's kept me steady. I don't doubt God loves me. Things get hard, I don't doubt God loves me. There's another tape I started listening to after that by Jim McConnor, who's the guy that started our movement, actually, back in the late 60s, called The Unfathomable Forgiveness of God. And he went through Psalm 51 and talked about how God has forgiven us, how the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. And I listened to that. I didn't listen to it for the whole year, but I listened to it. I undoubtedly have listened to it at least 200 times. One tape, one message, same message. And you know what? It's transformed my life. And this whole idea of identity has rocked my world. When I studied this out back in the early 90s, it just changed my life. This whole idea of who we are, the new birth, the creation that God has made us, that we're different once we become a Christian, has absolutely changed my world. And I believe it, and I've studied it, and I've taught it. I've taught it in the identity, not exactly this teaching, but I've taught about our identity all over the world, literally. I've taught it in Ukraine. I've taught it in different states. And it's one of my favorite messages. And some of you have heard a lot of this stuff, but I'm not ashamed to remind you of it again. If I can listen to one tape every day for 365 days, and I've listened to it a lot since then and before then, so I probably listened to that tape, I don't know how many times, maybe 400 times. And you know what? I believe it. It's changed me. You know, it says in Romans 12 that we are transformed how? What? Speak it out, church. How are we transformed? The renewing of our minds by brainwashing ourselves with truth. Buckets of truth. Big truths. Again, you may have different truths, and I would love to, you know, if we make this a semi-annual event, twice a year, we could do one in the spring or summer. We could do buckets too and have three more buckets of truth. There's lots of truth out there, isn't there, that are foundational for our lives. I've just picked those three: God's love, God's forgiveness, and our new birth, the identity that we have now that we're Christians. And we're going to kind of come back to tomorrow morning. We'll just do one tonight, two tomorrow morning before we have lunch tomorrow. But let's just pray again. Let's just pray and ask God to speak to our hearts. God, I thank you that I believe it's true that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I thank you, God, that you give us truth, and you say that if we abide by your truth, we are truly your disciples, and we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. But we need to abide in your truth. We need to abide in the vine. We need to know what it is that you'd have for us. And God, give us grace. Lord, I know, even though I've listened to one message close to 400 times on God's love, I know I haven't even begun to plumb the depths of your love. I want to know more. God, I want to learn more about your love. Even tonight, would you teach me? I pray, God, that you would give us grace not to in any way have an attitude that thinks I can't learn. Give us ears of a disciple, a learner tonight. We can't come to the end of any of these topics, God. But we do forget. I forget. I need reminded. I think we all do. So teach us. Teach us about these three things this weekend. We just want to submit our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, God's love. It's the first bucket we're going to try to grasp tonight. And just let me ask you, we're talking about God's love and understanding it more. Just let me ask you, what is it that you, when you just sit back and you dream and you think, what is it? You're just kind of daydreaming. What is it that you really want in life? What are the things that come to mind and you think, I could have anything if I just, you know, you're kind of sitting back in your cubicle and you're just kind of chilling out and you're just kind of daydreaming. What is it you want? If you were to stand up here and say, this is what I want, I don't know what it is for you. You know, it could be a new job. I want a new job. I don't know. Maybe I wish the rain would stop. I wish the snow would fill the mountains. I could go skiing. I don't know what it is. You know, I wish that I get king-size Snicker bars for Halloween. You know, I don't know. What is it you wish for? The Jazz would win the playoffs. That's coming up quick here. Could be a number of things. What do you wish for? Maybe for some of you, I know, you kind of just wish that the pain would go away. Or the sickness would just get out of your life. Some of you wish you could have a long-term relationship. Some of you wish you could get out of a long-term relationship. What do you wish for? Why do you wish for it? You know what Paul said? Here's what Paul said he wished for. I want to know Christ. That's all I want. That's all I want. You know, that has been a prayer of mine. You know, I don't pray it continually. I don't even know, honestly, the last time I prayed it, but I know this is the cry of my heart. It has been for a long time. God, all I want is you. And I want other people to know you, but I just want you. It's got to be me and you. I got to have a relationship with you, God. I want to know Christ. That's what Paul wanted. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know about him. Is that your cry? In Ephesians, Paul wrote this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a great prayer. And you get to see Paul's heart again. What's he praying? I pray that you would understand. If he's praying for you, I pray that you would understand the depths and the breadth of God's love. I pray that you would understand it. I want to know Christ, but I understand in that you need to understand God's love. The full dimensions of God's love. Do you understand it? That was Paul's prayer. That's a great prayer for yourself. That's a great prayer if you're looking to pray for other people. I would recommend, little tidbits here, go through the epistles, go through Paul's writings, and find all the times he prayed for people. Put them on one list. And when you're praying for people, just pray the same thing. This is, if you want to pray this for me, I would love it. That I would understand the depths and the breadth and the width and the height of God's love. That I would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that I might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That'd be a good thing. Pray through the prayers of Paul if you don't know what to pray for. Paul prayed that we would understand something. What was it? God's love. He wanted us to understand God's love. And there's so many people, I think ourselves included, quite honestly, you know, we go through hard times. We go through difficult times. We take hits here and there. We all do. Sometimes the valleys are pretty low. Life can be pretty hard at times, can't it? Can deal a pretty hard hand once in a while. And if you don't understand, if you're not solid on this idea of God loving you, when you're dejected, when you feel unloved, when you feel rejected, you know what? You're going to be like that wave that's tossed back and forth. You got to be solid on God's love. Let me give you an extreme case of someone who didn't have that in their lives, didn't have this solidness. You've heard of this person. Her name is Squeaky Fromm. I've used this example before, a lot of these examples I've used. But I just kind of pulled from a lot of different sources. Squeaky Fromm, you remember her a long time ago? She was a girl that hooked up with Charles Manson. And I think I got a picture of Charles here. She was called, she was kind of boyfriend and girlfriend with Charles Manson. Probably not the best choice for a boyfriend. Charles Manson, mass murderer. And Squeaky Fromm was in his little cult, his little clan. And what's interesting about Squeaky is she was just a normal girl, as you saw, high school pictures. But she was a girl that was unloved. She was very much unloved. She didn't feel loved. She didn't get that affirmation. She certainly didn't know God loved her. And this is the quote that I want to bring to your attention. She said this after she was caught. She said, "Whoever loves me first can have my life." That was something she said before she met Charles Manson. That was a commitment she made. Whoever loves me first can have my life. And Charles Manson came along and gave her attention and gave her whatever kind of love he gave her. And she gave her life to him and became a murderer with him. Obviously, extreme case. Obviously. But I wonder, what would have happened to her if she had met you before she met Charles Manson? Would she have found love if she'd come to this church or a church like ours before she'd met Charles Manson? Would she have found love and given herself completely? I think there's a lot of people out there that are looking for a place to give their love. Here's my key verse. "And so we know and rely on the love of God, the love that God has for us. God is love. We know and rely on the love of God." Are you relying on the love of God? Are you relying on it? Are you trusting it? Are you resting on it? When life gets hard, do you doubt that? You know, you may have had bad experiences with a dad or a boyfriend or girlfriend or somebody that really did you wrong. And so when things go south in your life, you automatically just kind of point up and blame God for everything. You know, I was kind of amazed, I don't know if you were, with all the Katrina footage that we had, all the newscasters were down at Katrina. I remember seeing on the news, Oprah Winfrey went down to Louisiana, and they showed her kind of stepping into the city out of her limo or taxi, whatever she was, and she started crying. She saw the devastation. I'm sure it was bad, but she just kept saying, I don't know if you saw this, she kept saying, "I am so mad! I am so mad!" And she wasn't directing it at anybody, was she? She was just looking at the devastation. Who was she mad at? She may not even have realized it, but she was shaking her fist at God, I think. I think people do that. They just automatically look around and, "I am so mad. God, you are so wicked," is what we say. We better be solid on this idea of God's loving us. We better learn to rely on God's love. So let's do that. Let's look at 6 proofs tonight. I'm going to prove to you God loves you. 6 proofs of God's love, and you have in your folder you have blanks you can fill out. You know how to do that. In my mind, this is one of the truths. This is one of the proofs that God loves me, is that He created me. He made you and He made me. Psalm 145 says the Lord is loving to all He has made. God loves everyone that He has made and everything He has made. There's no one He doesn't love. He doesn't have a list of naughty and nice people. No, He loves everyone that He's made. If He made you, then He loves you. You can be confident of that. That's what He says. "I love you if I made you." He doesn't play favorites. You can't be bad enough where God doesn't love you. God never stops loving you. You know, even people that died today and didn't know Christ and went to hell, God loves them, and it breaks His heart. It breaks His heart so much that He sent His own Son to be crushed and crucified so they wouldn't have to go. That's how much He loves us. He loves everyone He's created. Why? Because God has created a family, not religion. He wants the church to be a family. That's why it's so hard, you see, when people leave us and don't even say anything. Be like one of my boys just getting up and moving over to the neighbor's house. And it's kind of like, what? Well, they have sugar cereal over there, Dad. You know, I don't know why. I get fed, you know, that's... You just leave the family? You don't do that. And we believe that very strongly here, that the church is a family. That we are a family together. You know, through hell and high water, we're together. And we'll gut it out together. God created a family. Psalm 103 says, God is like a father, and God's our father. Tender and sympathetic. He knows that we are but dust. You know, it doesn't say that God is a policeman. God is a judge. It says God is our Father. And I love the Living Bible. It says that God is tender and sympathetic. Do you think of that when you think about God? Again, a lot of it depends, doesn't it, on our experiences with our own Father, good or bad. We kind of superimpose, and that's just the way we're created. We superimpose. We're supposed to have better dads, is the point. And dads, you should be better dads. I should be a better dad. So that my kids, when they think of God, they get a good picture. Somewhat close, a little bit close. God's a good father. And He loves you no matter what you do. I just got to ask you parents, how many of you parents thought your kids would be perfect when they were growing up? Some brave people raised their hand over here, yeah. Some disillusioned people over here raising their hand, that's right. That our kids would be perfect. You know, we kind of have that mindset when we first start having kids, that they're going to be, you know, I'm going to do everything right. It's going to be perfect. You know, I'm not going to goof up like I've seen other people goof up. But you know, we learn right away that our kids aren't perfect. They're sinners, just like we are. We sin, they sin, they blow up, but does that cause us not to love them? My kids blow it all the time, and they're all here tonight, so I'm talking about you kids. We all blow it. My kids do too. We sin, but you know what? It doesn't cause me to not love them. It doesn't cause me to revoke my love, because I understand now, after having four boys, that we all do stupid things. And I love them anyway. We do stupid things, and you know what? God loves us anyway. Isn't that good to know? And you know, the cool thing about God is that He knew it before we were even born. He knew every stupid thing you were going to do. It was all written out already. He knew it. Yet He still gave His affection to you. He still loves you with an everlasting love. He will never revoke His love from you. And if you ever doubt that, you need to stop doubting it. If I can love my earthly children when they blow it, then how much more the perfect Heavenly Father loves us, even when we blow it. You know, I've asked parents before, especially parents that adopt kids. You know, I always think it's interesting. They're always so, and not that parents of naturally born children or whatever you want to say, aren't excited, but parents that adopt kids, they're so excited. I just love to ask them, you know, why do you love your child there? You know, maybe it's their first child and they adopted it, spent a lot of time and money. Why do you love that child? You know, almost always they look at me and say, almost with tears, and they say, because they're mine. They're mine. And the angels look at God in heaven and say, God, why do you love those deadbeats down there? Why do you love those guys? I mean, look at them. And God says, because they're mine. I died for them. I love them. I made them. They're mine. That's why. Not because of what you've done, not because you go to church, not because you sing well, not because you serve well, not because of any of those things, but because you're His. And that's pretty huge if you can lock into that, because then it doesn't depend on your works. And that's the whole point, isn't it? That's a hurdle we got to get over as Christians, to understand it doesn't depend on what we do. We should be thankful for that. We should be thankful. You know, one of my boys this week, we've been kind of into eBay lately, and we been looking for a toy that they want, and we found a screaming deal. It was like, it looked like a good deal for this one toy, and we were looking at it and go, man, that looks like a good deal. And then we found out that it was actually, we started reading the comments down below, the questions to the seller, and somebody said, now, this is just one of these toys, right? And the guy wrote back, no, it's three of the toys. So not only was it a good deal, but it was three of them. And there were like 80 or 90 people that looked at it, but I don't think people clued in. It was just kind of, it was like one lot of three of these things, and you didn't really notice it. So we were going, we're going to score on this. We could turn around and sell them and actually make money. You know, we're scheming about this whole thing, you know. And so we wait. We gather around my computer, and we're waiting until there's like, and I'm just on dial-up, so we got to be really careful, but we wait until there's about 4 minutes left. We count down, and we, you know, put in our bid. And immediately it was overridden. It's like, okay, we're good. We still got time. And, you know, so we put in another bid, and, oh, we got overridden again. We're going, go for it. We're going to get this. So we put in a bigger bid. And you know what? And something happened, and I got out of it. I had to put my password back in. I'm going, no. And the time was running out. And it's like, got back in and said, you have been outbid. And my kids were like, no, we lost it. And we were kind of, you know, it's kind of a bummer. Have you ever had that happen to you? It's like, ugh, there's other people doing the same thing, and they're on, you know, they're high speed, and they can just, it's not fair. But I could tell right away, one of my boys especially was bummed out. And I just said, you know, son, you need to be thankful. Well, why? Well, because God's still good. And he can work it out. You need to choose right now to be thankful. Let's just be thankful about this. And it was hard. And he tried, and he kind of went out of the room, and it was hard. You could tell. So he went back downstairs, was doing school, because this was in the morning, early in the morning. He went back down to the schoolroom, and then I was on email. All of a sudden, I beep, got a mail, and I looked, and I opened it up, and it was from eBay. It was called A Second Chance. And the owner had written back saying, hey, the person that got the high bid cannot fulfill his obligation. I'd like to sell it to you for your last bid, which was lower than what the other guy bid to beat us. You can have it. And he set up a, you know, buy it now, instant buy in. I went on and I bought it, and I went downstairs and I said, hey, were you thankful about? I just want to teach you a lesson here. Were you thankful? And I showed him that we got it. The very thing he didn't think he got, he was bummed out about, that it was hard to be thankful for. I said, now think of God in heaven. If he was looking down and he knew what he's going to do, you know, he knew he was going to give it to you, but he was just going to wait a little bit, just test you a little bit, you know, and was he happy with your reaction? Or did he look at you and say, you know, that guy displayed faith there. That's what I was trying to do. I said, God, thank you, you're good. You'll work this out somehow. Because I was kind of bum, because I was going to get one of those toys and sell it and make a bunch of money, you know. But it was a good lesson. Listen, God loves me no matter what. It's not based on what I do or don't do. His character doesn't change. We can always thank him. He made me, and he loves me. Always be thankful about that. Here's a second proof that God loves us. He notices every detail of our lives. Matthew 10:30 says, God knows how many hairs are on your head. That's pretty weird. But God, yeah, Cole, it's easier for some, isn't it, buddy? Why don't you stand up and do one of these for us real quick here. Shine it up. Yeah, that's it. Okay. But God cares about the details. That's, you know what? God loves us. He cares about the details. Yes, he's... You know, we've looked at the last 2 weeks how huge God is, that he made everything, that he's the God of the universe, yet he says, I know how many hairs are on your head. If a sparrow falls to the ground, if a bird hits your window and dies, God knows about it. God is an amazing God. And here's the deal. It's not just when you're good that he notices you and loves you. Psalm 139 says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. Other versions, actually, I think a better translations are, how precious about me are your thoughts, O God. Meaning, God, the fact that you're thinking about me, it's precious to me. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. The sum of what? The sum of God's thoughts about you. He thinks about you constantly. He never sleeps. He just watches over you and thinks about you. He loves you that much. He says, were I to count them, what? The thoughts that God has about you, if I could count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Can you imagine that? The grains, you know how many grains of sand there are? God says, I think about you more than that. More than that. You know, my wife and I took a vacation to Florida, or actually the whole family, a couple of years ago in 2004. Grandparents bought a whole trip for all the grandkids and everybody. And, you know, there's a lot of sand on those Florida beaches. And if you just pick up one handful and let it kind of run through your fingers, you know, there are millions. And God says, my thoughts about you outnumber all the sand on the seashore. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? How much does God love you? He is enthralled by you. He can't stop thinking about you. He loves you. It says in Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, that God's heart, this just blows me away. God's heart skips a beat when we just glance at Him. When we just look at Him. Kind of like, you know, in high school when you're, you know, kind of thinking about that one person, you know, and you wondered if they liked you and you like them, and here they come walking down the hallway and you see them and you're not sure if they see you, and you're kind of walking by and your heart's pounding, and you cross each other and they kind of glance at you, give you a look, and your heart skips and starts pounding. Boom, boom, it's pounding. God says, listen, you just look at me and my heart beats faster. You just look at God and His heart pounds faster because He loves you that much. Honestly, that is an amazing thought to me. Just one glance of your eyes and God gets emotional. You shouldn't doubt His love. Why? Because we're His kids. We don't doubt God's love. We're His kids like we talked about earlier. 1 John 3:1 says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I love the way that John emphasizes this. And he says, and that is what we are. We are children of God. And God just delights. I want to tell you something. God just delights. If you have children, you understand this. It was just a couple days ago. I was up in my office working. And I heard out in the yard, one of my boys was singing, and I'm sure he doesn't mind. Jonathan was singing out in the backyard by himself. He's out swinging, and he had a kind of a sing-song song going, and it was something like this. It was, Jesus made the mountains, Jesus made the skies, Jesus made everything, Jesus made this, and Jesus made that, and God this, and I just opened my window and I was just kind of listening. And I actually went out and got Mary. She was downstairs. I said, come out. We snuck out in the backyard so we could get around and listen more. And he started singing again. And then he caught us. You know, we're peeking around the corner. And he had a big smile on his face. He's kind of shy about it. But you know, it just, our hearts just melted. And I'm sure God's did too. But as parents, our hearts just melted. Like, man, we just delight in our children. Just to catch Him in something like that. And what do you think God thinks of when you sing songs here with a pure heart when Steele's leading worship? We're just telling God, I love you. I don't sing that good. I don't know how to communicate it that well. But God, I just love you. I just love you. And I think His heart melts. Because He loves you so much because you're His children. He longs for you just to spend time with Him. Just to look to Him. Because He loves you. He cares for you. I think He just looks down and smiles. Often, just smiles at us. Probably good once in a while just to stop and look up.